Prayer is the expression of our needs to Him. Acts chapter 12 in your Bibles is where the church is gathered together because they are in need. And we see the need for fervent prayer in Acts chapter 12. I'd like to read the entire chapter to you and have you find that chapter. And once you find it, if you would please stand with me in respect to the Word of God as I read and as you follow Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You may be seated. Have you ever been amazed at how God answered a prayer? When we moved to Greeley in 1995 with half of our support to plant a church here, we were amazed as we looked back at how God took care of our needs. When it came to looking for a piece of property, as we look back, we can do so with amazement as how God has answered prayer. As we get ready to celebrate our 26th anniversary, we can look back and see many, many answers to prayer and how God did exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Sometimes realizing how God has answered a prayer above and beyond what we expected requires that we look back. I don't think Joseph, when he was going through all the turmoil and the trials he was going through as a young man, ever expected that he'd be able in chapter 50 and verse 20 to say to his brothers, "You thought to do me evil, but God meant it unto good." He could only say that by looking back and seeing how God had amazingly brought him through time of trial and tribulation. And I think that we see in this chapter of Acts chapter 12 an illustration of how God does above and beyond what we expect. The need for fervent prayer, as was needed in this church, is needed in the church today, folks. We saw the cause of the need in verses 1 through 4, Herod's mistreatment of the church. He had killed James. He's ready to kill Peter. We see the needy in verse 5. Peter's imprisoned, but prayer is made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The needy are is Peter and the church. And then we see the answer to the need, beginning with verse 6 all the way down through verse 24 as we read this morning. And the answer, God chose to send an angel. We saw last week the timing of the answer to the need in verse 6. When Herod, it says in verse 6, would have brought him forth, when he was about to bring him forth. And so we saw the timing of the answer. And then from the last part of verse 6 through verse 11, the miracles of the answer. The angel assists Peter in verses 6 through 10. We see Peter's conscience in verse 6. Peter's compliance in verses 7 to 9. And then Peter's cognizance. In the last part of verse 9, he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He's not even understanding what is happening. Then you see where they go through the first and the second ward in verse 10. They come to the iron gate that leads to the city. It opens to them automatically. They go through. They pass on through one street, and the angel departs. And verse 11 says, and when Peter was come to himself, he did not know, he did not realize that what was happening to him was real. He thought he was having a dream or seeing a vision and would soon awake and find out, I'm still chained between these two soldiers. But when he comes to himself, he's standing outside the prison, he's going into the city. He obviously was not looking for deliverance. The angel assists Peter. Then we see in verses 10 and 11, the angel abandons Peter. When you see that the angel departed the last part of verse 10, it's the same root for our word apostate. An apostate is somebody who departs from the faith. The angel is not apostatizing, but the angel is departing from Peter. He abandons him. Why? Because what Peter does now, he's on his own. The angel has done for Peter what Peter could not do for himself. Peter could not get out of prison. Peter could not get out of those chains. But the angel did say, put on your sandals, put your belt on, gird yourself, follow me. He could do that. God will not do for you folks what you can do for yourself. He will not do for Westside Baptist Church what Westside Baptist Church can do. So you can pray all day long that the Lord would send visitors, but unless you go out and call them in and invite them in, they'll not come. Unless you do what is necessary. You can pray all day long for people to get saved, but unless you're witnessing, people aren't going to get saved. God will not do for you what he has called you to do. Many more applications with that. We need to come to ourselves as Peter does and recognize the deliverances of the Lord. Peter comes to be, it says there, when he was come to himself. It literally reads this way, when he comes in himself. I like that because he was out of himself. He didn't realize what was happening. But when he comes in himself, he realizes that the angel of the Lord had come to him. And I want you to note something. Peter does not honor the angel. He does not honor the angel, but he honors God who sent the angel. He says in verse 11, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and the Lord has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So there's the miracles of the answer. Today we're going to look thirdly at the manner of the answer. Beginning with verse 12 through verse 24, the manner of the answer. In other words, how God answered beyond the expectations of everyone. What were the people praying for Peter? Go back to verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What were they praying? What was their request that night as they got together and said, "Hey, folks, what should we pray for Peter?" What was their prayer request? We're not told. I personally don't believe they were praying for his deliverance. We tend to think that they were because he was delivered. If it was for deliverance, they sure were shocked when he was delivered. They were astounded, astonished, the Bible says, as if they didn't expect that. Well, people said they were just praying for it, but weren't doing so in faith. That could be. But when you know that somebody's about to die, what do you typically pray for them? Lord, be near to them. May they know of your presence. Strengthen them in heart and mind and soul. Lord, be near to them. So that may be what the church was praying for. So it was more likely for strength and peace in his last moments. But we know that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we know the end of the story. He went way above what they were even praying for. And I think one day we're going to find out, even as I recounted earlier about the history of this church just a little bit, how that God went way beyond what we thought. There was a time I was praying for that little Baptist church over, that little one that we had our first VBS in that very few of you even know about. So glad we didn't get that little building. God went way beyond what we could even ask or think. I want you to see that the manner of the answer was beyond the expectation of the prayers, of the ones doing the praying. The answer was way beyond what they expected. Three things I want you to see about these who are praying. Number one, the gathering. Verse 12, we see that these people are gathered together praying, it says at the end of verse 12. And the answer unexpectedly comes to their door. So God is answering their prayers even while they are praying, and the answer unexpectedly comes right to their door. Earlier we saw the fact of what it says in verse 12, and when he had considered, that is literally to see things together. When Peter was able to see how God had brought everything together, he was able to see things together. He came to the house of Mary. Literally means he came upon the house of Mary. In other words, it probably wasn't that he planned to go to her house. He found himself in a part of the city where the angel, it says, took him to a certain street, through one street, it says in verse 10. He comes to himself in verse 11. And when he had considered the thing, verse 12, he came upon the house of Mary, the mother of John. So this probably is not a planned visit to this house, because he is on his way to another place, into verse 17. He comes upon their house. He goes, "Oh, there's Mary's house." Interesting things about Mary's house. Some guess that her house was the place of the Last Supper. And it's a very good guess. We can't prove it. But this may be the same house. Peter's familiar with it. May have been the same house where Jesus got his apostles, disciples together and had the Last Supper. And when Jesus said in Mark 14:14, "The goodman of the house will open to you," some think that the goodman of the house was Mary's husband, who has since passed away. Some guess that this was also the upper room in Acts chapter 1, where after Jesus' ascension, the disciples gathered to pray and wait for the promise of the Spirit. We can't say for sure, but it's an interesting speculation. We do know that many people are gathered together to pray here. This is a large house, folks. Many are gathered together, a spacious home, a well-to-do home. Mary has servants. We know that because she has a little servant girl. The purpose of the gathering of the church in her house, prayer was made without ceasing unto God for Peter. This is a true prayer meeting. Mary is a true hostess, somebody who is practicing hospitality for the church. We also know that she is related to Barnabas because her son, John Mark, is the cousin to Barnabas, Colossians 4 and verse 10. Interesting, Barnabas was a man of means. He was somebody who had land. Chapter 4, end of chapter 4 says, Barnabas sold his land, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Maybe the money was in this family because his aunt, Mary, has this wonderful home, spacious enough to have all these people praying in it. And what does she do with her home? She uses it for the Lord. In both situations, Barnabas gives his money to the Lord. Aunt Mary takes what God has given her and she uses it for the Lord. A true challenge to us today. So Peter probably knows that he can go to this home, but what he doesn't know is what the people, that there's people gathered there praying. Peter comes to the gate of the home, which, by the way, means that this house probably has a nice big courtyard too. There's a door in the gate. He's knocking on that door. We are also introduced in verse 12 to a young man by the name of John Mark. As I mentioned, the cousin to Barnabas. This is the same Mark who wrote the gospel, the second gospel. This is probably the same young man referred to in Mark 14, where there was a certain young man in the garden where Jesus Christ was arrested, and the soldiers grabbed him by the coat and he left his coat and ran naked away from them. He's unnamed. Many think that that's Mark himself. Later, this young man, chapter 12 and verse 25, is taken with Saul and Barnabas. Again, as Barnabas's cousin, they would be very interested in him. But there we see the gathering. There's this gathering in this home. We see, number two, in verses 13 to 16, the knocking. The answer to their prayer unexpectedly stays at their door. Peter begins knocking in verse 13. What do you see him doing in verse 16? He's still knocking. Kind of ironic, the iron gate opened for him, but this one would not. I think it's interesting, too, that Jesus promises that when we continually knock in prayer, what will he do with the door? Knock, and it shall be opened. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I find it interesting and instructive, folks, that when we knock in prayer, Jesus answers. Why, when he knocks with an answer, do we ignore? How many times do you pray? And Lord, we will give you thanks and never give thanks because you never remember that God answered your prayer. Whenever you tell God, and we will thank you, you had better remember to thank him for what he did for you. And the answer is standing at their door unexpectedly. Sometimes we may be asking, seeking, and knocking so much at the door of heaven that we may overlook the answer that is knocking right at our door. The first gate opened automatically. In other words, by God himself. Now God expects those who can open this gate to open the gate. But there's this damsel. I like the King James word, damsel. It's literally a female child servant or slave. A child, a female child servant. She comes to the door. We're told what her name is. It's Rhoda or Rose. Has Peter ever had a testing encounter with another damsel? Do you remember when Jesus was arrested and they take him within the house and Peter follows and he is standing outside and there's this young servant girl who says, "You're one of them. You're one of them." I was just fascinated by the fact that Peter's always having these testing encounters with little servant girls because they remember things. And they knew him. This young servant girl who's unnamed in the book of Mark or John chapter 18, 17, then said, "The damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And Peter said, "I am not." That damsel recognized him there in the garden, just as this damsel here, Rhoda, does in Acts chapter 12. No doubt Peter had been to this home many times. No doubt this young girl had heard him speak many times. She knows his voice. But she goes in, so excited that she forgets to open the door. Peter's standing at the gate. "You're out of your mind," as they pray for him. You say, where do you see that? Well, it's right there. In verse 15, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." It literally means you're out of your mind. But she kept on insisting, "He is at the door." So then they come up with another one. "It's his angel." Now, folks, if an angel's standing at your door knocking, wouldn't you like to go meet your angel? That's kind of funny to me. "Then it's his angel." And by the way, when did a door ever prevent an angel from getting in? If a door doesn't open to an angel, I think he can probably get past that door. It's ironic that an angel successfully gets Peter out of prison, but he can't get into a prayer meeting. When he finally opened the door, they're astonished. The answer had unexpectedly been staying at their door. Knocking, astonished, literally standing outside of themselves in astonishment. Well, thirdly, we see in verse 17, the accounting. The answer unexpectedly comes through their door. God's answer has been knocking at their door. The answer comes through the door. And there's so much commotion. And you can understand why. That Peter is in our house. "How did you get out? What are you doing?" Everybody's asking him questions. You know, like you see these TV reporters and they're standing around somebody and they're all asking questions at the same time. And, you know, "Would you guys just shut up so I can tell you what I'm doing here?" And you can understand the commotion that's taking place here. And literally, he is beckoning unto them with the hand. He is going like this because the Greek word has the idea with calm down, be quiet. And he's going like this with his hands. "Let me speak." And then he gives an account how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. You know, it's quite the blessing to hear the details of how God answered their prayers that had been made without ceasing. And then he says, "Go tell James." You say, wait a second, James was killed in verse 2. Yeah, this is another James. This is not the apostle James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who we believe was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 15, and he's got a high leadership position, probably the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. "Go tell James and the brothers these things that Peter has just related to them." Now, Peter knows that he himself can't go to James or the elders. Why? Herod, we read later on, is looking for him. He's not going to go where he's going to be found so easily. Folks, when persecution comes, if it comes, you don't have to give yourself up. You can go where they can't find you. So the entire church is not in this house. How do we know? Because he says, go tell James and the brothers. There's others in this church of Jerusalem who are not in Mary's house. And it's due to the great persecution that had begun in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that Christians are meeting in the homes of other believers. Kind of like what we used to do on Wednesday nights when we'd have prayer before we had a building. We met in whose homes? I know we met in the Hutchison's homes, the McCoy's homes, the Unruh's homes, Hergert's homes, our home. You remember our basement? It's much nicer now. It's probably the way it was. So the prayer meetings of the Jerusalem church were literally probably taking place throughout the entire city as the church was praying without ceasing for Peter. Persecution requires house churches. That's how the churches, that's how the good churches in China have been going for years. Meeting in homes. But I want to tell you something. As totalitarianism begins to come in, and as technology comes in, where pieces of equipment can be where people aren't, meeting together is going to get harder and harder and worse and worse. Even now, before that's happening, Christians are gathering less and less. In violation of the command, so much the more as you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more the day is approaching, Hebrews 10:25. It doesn't make sense that believers are gathering less and less. Wednesday night church. That's all right. We don't need to go tonight. Sunday night, you know. Sunday morning, I don't know, big deal. Less and less. And if the technology has anything to do with believers trying to meet elsewhere, because it's totalitarianism. Totalitarianism did not exist in this day because totalitarianism exists with technology. Tyranny existed. But totalitarianism includes technology. It almost makes it impossible for you to escape. For example, you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark on your right hand or your forehead. I mean, I could go off on that for a long time, about how we're seeing things fulfilled. You know what? The manner of the answer was beyond the expectation of the prayers. Peter's right there. But I also want you to see that the manner of the answer was beyond the expectation of the persecutors. Remember again verse 5, because here we see this going against each other. You see in verse 5 that Peter was kept in prison. The persecutors have him in prison, but prayer was made. You got the persecutors, the first part of the verse. You have the prayers in the second part of the verse. What are the persecutors doing? They're going to try to kill Peter. What are the prayers doing? They're praying for Peter. It's almost like you've got Peter between, you know, tied to two people. He was in prison, but now those who are praying for him are pulling with their rope, and those who are persecuting him are pulling with their rope. Who do you think is going to win when you have God on one side? So the manner of the answer was beyond the expectation of the persecutors in verses 18 to 24. First of all, you see the Jews. Last part of verse 11, Peter had been delivered out of the hand of Herod and from all the what of the people of the Jews. from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They had expected the same thing to happen to Peter as happened to James. And way beyond what they ever expected, God delivers him out of the hand of the persecuting Jews. Number two, the guards. Verses 18 to 19. Imagine the scene. Peter's been chained to you. And the guards are in there. Nowhere does it say they fell asleep. How did it happen that all of a sudden they realize, hey, Fred, where's Peter? You know, the guys who were chained to him. Wouldn't be named Fred. Probably something like Aurelius or something. You know, hey, what happened to the guy? What's going on here? Somehow, they were out of themselves for quite a while until Peter was gone. The angel abandons him. Peter skedaddles to Mary's house. He's there, and then he says, here's what happened. He says, I've got to run, literally. Tell James and the brothers what has happened, and Peter's gone. Meanwhile, at the prison, there's no small stir. And Herod, after he investigates these soldiers, leads them away to be executed. You see, Roman law said that if the guards whose prisoner escapes, if you're guarding somebody and your prisoner escapes, then you will get the same penalty that that prisoner was going to get. That was Roman law. So these either 4 or 16, whether it was just the four who were watching him at that particular watch, or whether it was all 16, executed the next day. Does Peter know they're going to get executed? Probably so. He knows Roman law. Peter could have turned himself in to save their lives. You ever thought about this? He could have turned himself in to save their lives. He doesn't. You see, although the soldiers are only obeying commands to watch Peter, they are still complicit because the next morning they would be the same ones who would lead him to his execution. Be careful of your associations. Be careful who you serve. Be careful of who you allow to command you to do what you do. Be careful of getting into a situation where somebody has the authority to tell you to do something that is against Scripture. I find it interesting, too, that Jesus had said to his disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 26 that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And we apply that to Christians, but hey, it works on the other side, too. Those who are ready to execute with the sword against God's people, they too will be executed with the sword. So there's something that goes beyond the expectation of the guards, and then the answer is beyond the expectation of the persecutor, the king. This chapter begins and ends with Herod. It starts with Herod having the upper hand. It ends with his demise. We read in verse 20 that he was highly displeased. That is, he was fighting mad. He was fighting mad with those of Tyre and Sidon. But those of Tyre and Sidon convince Blastus, a man who's responsible for the king's living quarters, a man who was responsible for the king's personal affairs. So Herod knows this man very well. He trusts this man very much. And the people of Tyre and Sidon probably bribe Blastus to appeal to the king on their behalf. And so when the king comes out to give an oration in verse 22, verse 21, he's arrayed in royal apparel. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that that on this day Herod came out with a garment that had silver thread in it, all woven throughout. So he would have been glittering in the sun as a god. And so he goes into this amphitheater that still, by the way, exists in the city of Caesarea. You can go and visit. You can stand right there. I did it in 1985. You can stand where Herod stood. You can sit where the people sat. And they begin to flatter him. He accepts the worship He's a half Jew. And this half Jew accepts the worship, the flattery of these people. And immediately, the angel who smote Peter on the side to wake him up now smites Herod. Josephus says, if it's true, because the Bible doesn't give us these details, that Herod lived for 5 days being eaten of worms the whole time as he died, a painful, ignominious death. Isn't it interesting that, you know, we think, the world thinks, the wicked of the world think, well, God's going to strike me with lightning. No, he may just send some worms. I want you to note, folks, that this enemy of God's people, the king, really had no personal animosity to Christians. Because why did he do what he did to Peter? Go back to verse 3. Because he saw what? It pleased the Jews. He really had no reason to have any animus toward Christians. But it was politically expedient for him to trouble them because he saw that it pleased the Jews. You know, some today, even professing believers, have the same policy. They're not necessarily hostile to the church until it pleases the world. And I think we're going to see more and more. The people who you would have thought were your friends, when it becomes politically expedient, will turn on you. Be ready for it. Even professing believers, even former church members, will be willing to turn in order to stay in good standing with society. I call them socialites. They want to maintain that good standing with society. And they will side with whomever advances their standing socially. I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So chapter 12 begins with a church in crisis and ends with a church increasing. It says in verse 24 that the word of God kept on growing and kept on being multiplied, literally. It kept on going. In between, it is no mistake that you find a church that is praying without ceasing. Here is an apostle, Peter, who is rescued from certain execution. Here's a church that is encouraged, and the expectation of the enemies smashed to smithereens. I like what Dr. Stuart Custer said on this verse. The Lord had promised long before to vindicate the proclamation of his word. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. He goes on to say, men try to innovate techniques, gimmicks, and great expenditure of energy and money, but all they can do is raise a crowd. It takes Christ to build his church. And he uses the foolishness of preaching to transform people. The witness to Christ was doing it all and could not be stopped. Folks, when God is behind it, you can't stop it. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing the United States government can stop the advancement of the church. Nothing. But it takes a church that's praying. It takes a church that's praying. And when you knock in prayer, God promises to open if you keep on knocking. Will you this morning promise God that when the answer knocks, you will open and praise him for it?